Well, it's a good day. It's a beautiful day for the 4th of July. And last week, I hope you guys missed me last week, or noticed that I was gone, at least. We went to the Chicago Gay Pride Parade. It was just, I mean, it was disgusting. I can't believe the stuff that went, that Chicago allows to go on in the streets. And, I mean, people told me about it, and I believed them, but it's one thing to hear about it, it's another thing to see it. And it's called the Gay Pride Parade, but it's not, I mean, it's nothing to be proud of. The things that went on, I don't understand why anybody would be proud of that kind of behavior. And even the people who were not homosexual, the people who are hetero fornicators, I think about those kind of people. They're boastful. I've known people who are boastful in their sin, in their sexual immorality and their own personal immorality. But even those people aren't allowed to put on a parade to celebrate it. I mean, they might be personally boastful in their sin, but the cities don't allow them to go out and put on a parade. Well, maybe Mardi Gras, but not Chicago. And so we've got homosexuals who are allowed to come into town and put on a parade to boast about their sexual immorality, which is just a weird, I mean, they get up and put on floats and they announce and proclaim and celebrate their rebellion against God, which is just, I can't believe that we do it. And for a group of people who wants you to believe that they're fighting for tolerance and they just want equality for everybody and that they want equal rights for everybody, they are extremely hostile and completely intolerant. That's what we dealt with. I have never been flipped off and cussed at and had so much in one day in all my life. I mean, I've had people yell at me and cuss at me and things like that, but I've never had thousands of people yell at me and cuss at me just for standing there. And most of the time, I mean, we had stuff thrown at us. Billy was slapped in the face, and it was, I mean, most of the time I was just standing there. A lot of people were holding signs. They had like little banners up on poles so people could see. And the people were yelling from the streets, yelling the people walking by on the sidewalks, the people out in the floats would flip us off and throw things at us. And mind you, this is across barricades. We had our little section, probably smaller than this stage, maybe about the size of the stage, a little smaller, with police barricades, double barricades, so there was about this much distance between the people and us. I think about 24 protesters, what somebody counted. But it was about that much, with about 20 cops to protect us from the thousands of the mob outside the barricades. And that was just the normal people. Once it got to I forget the name of it. We call them the anarchists, but they're the socialist something other. It's like a homosexual political activist party. And they were even more nasty and vile. They set up a big scaffolding that they moved in on wheels and set in front that had tarps in front of it so you couldn't see us, so the people holding up signs were blocked. They turned a sound system towards us, and they're about from us to, like from here a couple rows back. So they're right in front of us. They set up their sound system and then chanted at us, "Bigots go home, bigots go home," or they chanted about wanting equal rights, they chanted about us being bigots, and they were drowning out our ability to speak, because we had lots of conversations with people just walking by. We were able to converse until those people got there and turned up their sound system and you couldn't hear. And it was ironic that they kept chanting about wanting equal rights when they were covering up our ability to speak and drowning out our ability to talk to people and chanting about us being bigots when they were the ones yelling. It was kind of, I mean, it's in a way, it's kind of sad and funny at the same time. But the interesting thing is Chicago supports this. The city of Chicago officially supports this kind of behavior. And there were lots of city officials marching in the parade. There were people from the fire department, the police department. There were national people walking. There was a guy with an FBI jacket and things like that. And in the parade, and all the floats, well, most of the floats had some sort of sponsorship. A lot of them had corporate sponsorship, like Pepsi had a big corporate booth with vile, nasty things going on the booth, the float itself with their name across it. There were lots of corporations. There were lots of left-wing politicians also that sponsored booths or groups of people. So There were thousands of people involved in this parade. There were lots of people that I know travel around the country and do different parades, and then they go to different parades in different cities, and then they come to Chicago and they participate in that parade. And then there's also viewers. Lots of people line up the street to watch. There were kids. Parents brought their little kids out to watch the stuff that was going on. And out of all these thousands of people, about 24 protesters, which is just kind of, you know, it makes me wonder why there's not a million people standing up to protest this. Why something like this is allowed to go on in this, you know, why aren't more people standing up for decency and morality in the streets of Chicago or the streets of anywhere in our country? Why aren't there a million people defending that? Why wasn't this parade shut down before it ever had a chance to begin? Why did anybody say, hey, that's a good idea, let's march these people through the street? And I think these are good questions to ask. Are there so few people who really believe that that kind of behavior is wrong? Are there so few people that really support morality and living lives that please God? Do we have too many armchair evangelists in the church and not enough people who are willing to stand up and actually defend God? I've talked to quite a few people about last Sunday. I've shared about the experience that I had, and a lot of them ask, is there a point to go into something like that where you've got thousands of people against you, 24 people standing up for God, and you've got thousands against you? Is there a point to that? Is there an impact on the people? Because it doesn't seem like it. When you're there and people are cursing at you and yelling at you, you know, it might not seem like it. And so what if it doesn't? What if there is no impact that we don't see? What if we just went there and nobody changed their lives? Did we waste the day by preaching God at this nasty event? Was it a waste of my time to give up a Sunday here and go? It wasn't enjoyable. It was not fun whatsoever. It was loud and nasty, and I did not like being there. But some people will say, we go because God tells us to go. That we went for God because God tells us to preach the word to whoever, to everybody, to the whole world. So regardless of whether they listen or not, we're supposed to go and do this because God tells us to do. And even when you face persecution, and even when you face hatred, and even when you face violence, you're still supposed to stand up for Jesus. So even though it wasn't any fun for me, I still felt like, yeah, maybe this is the right thing to do. Maybe it was good to give up a Sunday. It's loud and it's vile and you're in a hostile situation for hours, but maybe it's worth it, even if nobody changed. Even when the parade was over, people were still screaming and yelling at us. Like all the floats are done and they're gone and there's still people shouting and screaming. And it kind of reminded me a little bit of like what the prophets might have dealt with back in the Old Testament. When God said, okay, you, Jeremiah, go into this city and tell these people what I'm going to tell you. And how much hostility did the prophets have to put up? Jesus said they were stoned. They killed the prophets when they went in. So they faced hostile, violent situations. And they had to go and pronounce judgment many times. God said, I want you to go into town and I want you to pronounce my judgment against these people and say, if they don't turn, they're in a lot of trouble. And that's what the prophets had to do. And how many people changed their lives when Isaiah preached in the streets? How many people turned to God when Jeremiah preached in the streets? Sometimes you get good success stories like Jonah. Jonah went into town, he preached, the whole town changed. So sometimes you get good impacts, but other times they kill the prophets. They kill the messengers that God sent. How many of the prophets were killed and the Israelites continued on that path toward destruction? God's people continued to walk away from him. And God sent them anyway. God said, you keep going. I'm going to keep sending prophets. Eventually, he sent his own son who gave his life. And in spite of the fact that it's not easy or it's not friendly, I think it's a good way, I think that a good way to look at it is like a rescue operation. If you've ever seen the movie Guardian, I watched that just a few weeks ago with Kevin Costner, where he's working for the Coast Guard, and he went into hostile situations. When ships at sea would sink in storms, they would have to fly into these hostile situations because of the weather. It's terrible weather that sinks ships, and they have to fly into it to rescue drowning victims, which the Coast Guard does every day. And I think that that's kind of like what you're doing when you go into an environment like that, because all these people are dying. These people are drowning, and a lot of them don't even know it. Jesus came into a hostile situation to save the world because he loves us. He came into a situation where people hated him, where people rejected him, they spit on him, they slapped him, they I'm sure they cussed at him, but they talked nasty to him. And in spite of the pain and in spite of the suffering that Jesus had to endure, he came anyway. And he came because he loved us. He was faithful to the end of his mission. He came with a plan in mind. He said, I'm going down to save these people, and I'm not going to quit until my job is done. And he endured a lot. He endured more torture and pain than any of us have ever even imagined. And he continued on through that course. He never gave up, and he never let go. And when he ascended, he gave that job to us. He said, now I'm going to heaven. You take over. This is now your job. I've taught you. You do it. And there's a lot of Christians who aren't doing it. There's a lot of people who are coming to church and saying, yeah, we believe you. We love you, God. We trust in you. But I really don't want to talk to those people because they're mean. They don't like it when I bring up religion. And those of us who have been saved through the love and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us, those of us who recognize that Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could find freedom in him, must in turn work for him. If you really believe this stuff, if you really believe that Jesus died and gave his life for you, you have to turn around and invest your life in saving other people. You can't. I don't understand how you can do it any other way. You have to have this. If you don't have the same love that Christ had for you, do you really belong to Christ? If you're not willing to make the kind of sacrifices that are necessary to reach out to people that Jesus made for us, do you really belong to God? If he hasn't changed your life enough that you're willing to turn, if you haven't been really felt that the change in your life where you've been saved from death, you've been rescued from the hostile person you used to be, and your life was turned around so that you're now a friend of God, so that you're now a child of God, if you're not willing to go and do like your dad, who do you really belong to? That's a good question to think about. And in fact, I would say, if you're not making any sort of effort to share God's good news with the people around you, you might want to talk to God about it. I mean, you might really want to think about how much of a relationship you have with God. Because I think a relationship with God produces that behavior. A real relationship with God produces that motivation inside of you that says, you know what, I have to do this. I've been saved. All these other people around me need to be saved or they're going to be dead without God. Think about it. If Jesus was willing to endure the cross, if he was willing to put up with that pain and suffer and die in order to save your life, and then he turned around before he left and he commanded you, okay, I've done it for you, you do it for other people. And he commanded us to save others who if we don't, will die in their sins and go to hell and for eternity be lost and suffering and separated from God if they don't turn to God. And you basically say, yeah, that sounds nice, God, but I'm really busy. I mean, that's a good plan, but I've got a lot to do today. And most people, they don't like it when I bring up religion. They get annoyed when I do. They don't want to talk about it. So you know what? I'm not going to share your word with the world, God. When you stand before God on Judgment Day, do you think he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Good job. Do you think that makes God happy? If you say, no, thanks, God, I'd really rather not take that mission. Can I just be saved and not worry about anybody else? Can it just be me? How can you say you have the love of Christ if you're not willing to share it with anybody? If I had a discussion with one of the young ladies who was at the parade, and she told me she's not homosexual, but she was there wearing one of the rainbow flags in support of the parade. And I was asking her about what she believed, and she said, well, she thought that God loves everybody and just accepts people the way they are, and so she was here just to kind of share her love with the people. And I said, no, you don't love these people. I said, I love these people. Even though they're yelling and they're cursing, I love these people enough to come here to give up a fun Sunday back home with my family and to come here and to put up with this because I love them. And it was a God moment because while we're having this discussion, this little child little child, I don't know how old he is, about this big, starts running into, this is before the parade floats got here. This little child's running into the street, and there's a cop car barreling down the road pretty quickly, and one of the police officers who are protecting us reached out and grabbed this little kid right before he hit the car. I mean, and if it wasn't for that cop, that kid would have been mowed down. So thank God the cop was there. He grabbed the kid, pulled him back, and the parents took him. And I told this young lady, I said, that little kid, if that cop hadn't grabbed him, he'd probably be dead or at least injured. He'd be in a bad situation, but that cop reached out and he pulled him back, even against his will. The kid wanted to keep going across the street, but that cop pulled him against his will and saved his life. I am here today because these people are marching right into hell. If they continue their lifestyle, if they continue their rebellion against God and their hatred against God, they're going to die and they're going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever. And I'm saying, stop. Turn around and walk away. Walk out of the street. Walk away from that car that's barreling down on you. And I said, I'm doing that because I love these people. I care about these people. I don't want them. I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. I don't want anybody to suffer. So I'm saying, stop. And I said to this young lady, you're wearing this flag around your shoulders, and you're saying, keep going. I love you. Keep going. Just keep walking right into that car. Keep it. You're doing a good job. And they're going to die, and they're going to go to hell. That's not love. That's not love at all. I don't know if you could call it hatred, but it's pretty darn close to that. And so this perverted mockery of God that went on in the streets of Chicago had lots of supporters like this, homosexual and straight alike, and it's just a sign of the times. I mean, a lot of us have seen these kinds of things on television and we know where society's going. If Christian men and women continue to allow this behavior, continue to allow God-hating people to run the government, to run our schools, to run our corporations, to be the people who are in charge of society, if Christian men and women continue to allow society to go on unchecked in their immorality, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse and worse. The less good people who stand up for good means the more bad is going to infiltrate and overtake our culture. If we don't do anything about it, it's going to get worse. And on Wednesday, Dick mentioned that he saw, I don't know if you heard somebody say it or you saw a sign that said, America bless God, which was my motivation for changing the sign. And I think you asked, what does it mean for America to bless God? And was it Levina who said, somebody said that it means we have to do what God tells us to do. That's how America blesses God. When we do what God tells us to do, we bless God. And so for America to bless God, America needs to do what God tells us to do. And then that inspired me for this morning. You hear people all the time saying, God bless America. All sorts of people who don't belong to God say, God bless America. And I consider it a prayer. I mean, every time somebody says that, I would call it a prayer. God, please bless our nation. But why in the world would God bless us if we're not willing to respond to his directions, if we're not willing to do what he tells us, or even to respond to the blessings that he's already given us? God has blessed us in huge ways. As a nation and as individuals, I'm sure you've seen a lot of God's blessings. And if we as a nation are not willing to respond to that in positive ways, then why would God keep giving us blessings? Like an ungrateful child doesn't keep getting gifts. Why would God continue to bless us? If we take all the blessings he gives us as a nation and we abuse them and we throw them, we take his blessings and we call God names, we use God's name as a cuss word, and we throw our rebellious garbage back in his face as our thank you. When we march homosexuals down the streets and say, this is our thanks to you, God, how willing is God going to be to keep blessing America? I think that Christians in this country need to start blessing God more. If start blessing God, period. I think a lot of people who call themselves Christians are not living for God whatsoever. They go to church, and that's about it. Their hearts are full of evil. Their lives are full of wicked choices, and I think the church needs to turn around. And if we're going to start, we need to start blessing God if our nation is going to survive. We've got a great nation. We've got a wonderful country. I love this country. And if we're going to survive, much less prosper, we need to bless God so that he can continue blessing us. Whether or not people in our society want to admit it, the truth remains that when the pilgrims first came over to this country, they came to spread the gospel. They came to pronounce God's word to the new world. And the founding fathers of this nation built it on the idea that there is a natural law and that nature's God governs the world and the universe, and that we need to, if we're going to survive, we need to respect his law, we need to respect the lawgiver. And for the most part, everybody who rebelled against the morality in this country, everybody who stood up, and because I mean, people have always gone against God, but for the most part, the people who went against God early on in this country were who rebelled against the decency and the laws were constrained by the justice system. They were constrained by the law system. And the influence of the people who refused to allow immorality to spread kept the evil in check. I mean, there's been evil around the world since Adam and Eve sinned. But in our country early on, most of society stood for morality. They stood for good values. And they said, no, we're not going to allow this kind of behavior. You want to be evil and wicked in your own house? Okay, but we're not going to allow it in society. And there's a good psalm. I've got several of the psalms I want to read. Psalm 16 starts off it says, keep me safe, O God, for I have come to you for refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. The godly people of the land, they are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them. Troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the names of their gods. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. So in this psalm, he's talking about God being a refuge. God is our safety. God is our refuge. God is the one who we look to for protection. And every good thing that we have comes from God. God is our provider. God is the one who takes care of us. God gives us so much good things. And the troubles multiply for those people who go away from God, for those people who turn away from God. And so this in the psalm, he's saying, I'm going to bless the Lord. Because of who God is, because of what God does, why shouldn't I bless the Lord? Because he provides me protection. He provides me all these good things. So yeah, I'm going to bless the Lord. I know that. He says, even at night, my heart instructs me. Even it kind of sounds like when he's sleeping, God is giving me direction. So all the time, God is telling him what to do, and he's saying, yeah, that's a good idea. I think I'll do that. I'll do what God tells me to do because that's how I can bless God. Because what else can we give God? I mean, everything that we have comes from God, doesn't it? I mean, your home, your job, your car, your life, your ability to breathe, your ability to use your hands or your eyes or your ears or to walk around, everything that you have comes from God. Your clothes, your ability to make money and work to support yourself or to support your family. The air that we breathe, the ground that we walk on. I remember a joke about God was going to have a contest with scientists. They said, we've advanced our science so much, we can create life in the lab. We think we can not only build the cells and grow the cells, but then we can use the DNA and manipulate it. We can make a man. because of our advanced technology. And God says, okay, let's have a contest. They said, all right, we'll do this. And so they start to work, and God gets ready, and he looks over, and he sees the scientists gathering all their supplies and scooping up the dirt to make the man. He says, wait a second, you guys get your own dirt. This is my dirt. I made this dirt. Make your own dirt. Everything that we have, everything that we use comes from God. Why shouldn't we bless God for everything he's provided, for all the good things that he's given us? And he says, I will bless the Lord. I will do what he tells me. And I love it. In verse 10, it says, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave, which is referred to in Acts, talking about Jesus Christ, that God's not going to allow Jesus to rot in the grave because Jesus rose again and came to life. But you know what? It also says in the New Testament that what's true for Jesus is true for us. When we believe the same thing that Jesus did, he came back to life, he rose again, can happen to us when we trust in Jesus, when we follow Jesus, when we bless God and do what he says. God says, I'm not going to leave you dead. I'm not going to let you rot. I'm going to take care of my children. I'm going to take care of the people who belong to me. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. That's what it means to belong to God, to enjoy God, to love God. And that's the kind of life and attitude we need to be living. We need to bless God by doing what he tells us to do. And when you do that, you can expect more blessings. A good child, when he obeys his parents, can expect more blessings. His parents are going to want to bless him. Yeah, you did a great job. Let me give you some more. It's the same way with God. You did a great job. Let me pour out some more. God wants to show off to the world with the blessings that he gives his children. He wants the world to look at his children and say, wow, that's awesome. I want to belong to God. But if you're not living for God, he's not going to use you to show off. He wants to show off with the people who are living for him. And there is, you know, we look at our life and there's a lot of evil in the world. You know, the stuff that went on last week in Chicago, there is no permanence to it. It will not last. It has to end at some point. God will only tolerate so much from any of us, of our wickedness and our rebellion. God, you know, for everybody, eventually says, okay, that's enough. And there's going to come a judgment day. It cannot last forever. So with that in mind, we can choose to either go down with the ship and be lost with everything else, or we can choose to stand against it and save some people in the process. We can choose to say, Noah, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to bless God. I'm going to stand up for what he tells me to do. I'm going to tell the rest of the world what he tells us to do. And probably somebody's going to change. There's going to be people who are going to respond to it. Psalm 33 starts off like this. I think I'm going to go through the whole psalm. Psalm 33 says, let the godly sing for joy. Let the godly sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise him. Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for him on the ten-stringed harp. Sing a new song of praise to him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy. For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed a word, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. The Lord frustrates the plans of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people he has chosen as his inheritance. That's what we ought to be working for as a nation. That ought to be our goal. What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation that belongs to God. Because God loves to give good gifts to his children. God is a great God, and he created the universe. He created the world just by speaking. He just made it happen, and the world conformed to what he wanted it to do. And while it's true that God is rich. He's so rich in his kindness that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And he is so patient that he has held back his judgment so that more people might be saved. So even though he's like that, he won't continue to bless the wicked forever. He won't continue to withhold his judgment forever. It's coming, and when the day comes, nothing can stop it. The same way he created the world, he can stop it all and say, that's it, no more, this is an end. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. And it's coming. We're reminded of judgment all throughout Scripture. It's coming. At verse 13, it says, the Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor its great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. I don't know about you, but I would much rather be one of the ones who fears God and who God is my shield and God is my protection, rather than being one of the ones who gets cut down and burned in the garbage heap on Judgment Day. I would much rather belong to God and know his unfailing love and know what it means to be rescued from death. And just in case there's any confusion, let me clear this up for you. God doesn't save us because we bless him. We don't have anything to offer to God when we live in our sin. God rescues us out of hell when it's too late for us. Once we've already made that decision to rebel against God, we're lost. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves, much less do anything for God. So God steps in. He saves us when we can't do anything for him, when we're helpless. Once you've condemned yourself to death through your own sinful choices, it is too late. And you cannot save yourself through all the good deeds in the world. You cannot save yourself. So the blood of Christ is not a reward that you can earn. You can't bless God into saving you. You can't convince God to save you. It's a precious and a priceless gift that God gives. It's a gift that God offers in the midst of your helplessness. It's the difference between treading water and drowning. If you've ever... I don't know if you've watched a person drown, but you've probably seen movies of people who are just trying to stay afloat. Maybe you've been swimming for a long time and you're trying to stay afloat and you get tired. It's so hard. That's not what it's like when you get saved. When you get saved, it's like you're trying to tread water and you lose your strength and you slip down into the water and you fill your lungs with water and you're lost. There's nothing else you can do. Unless somebody reaches in, like maybe you've seen this on TV, reaches in, pulls you out, dumps the water out of your lungs and resuscitates you, that's God's salvation. God reaches in when you can do nothing for yourself and pulls you out of death and saves your life. That's what it means to be saved. And so that's why it's so good. That's why the good news is so awesome, because you look at your life and you say, I was dead, I was gone, and I'm back again. I'm saved. I'm alive. That's why we should bless God. That's why we do the things for God. Because he loved us so much, we want to love him back. He loved us enough to save us when we were rotten, rebellious, horrible sinners. He said, you know what? I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to save your life. I'm going to set you on firm ground so that you can walk in the right way, so that you can live for me. That's why we should love him and honor him and fear him and obey him. Because he's a good God. God has the power to destroy all of creation with the word. I mean, he brought it into existence with the word. He has the ability to just wipe it all out again if he wanted to. When Christ was nailed to the cross, those nails weren't holding. Christ still had the power to wipe the universe out of existence. He could have just said the word and stopped the whole show and said, you know what, I don't like this pain. I'm not going to put up with it. I'm not going to put up with these people. He could have just said no. But he didn't. He endured it. even unto death. And he gave his life as that final blood offering. And so that anyone who believes in Jesus, who puts their trust in God alone, anyone who says, you know what, I want your way, God. I'm sick of my way because my way kills me. I'm sick of my way because I just tread water until I drown and I'm dead. I want your way, God. Anybody who does that can be pulled from death into life. And when we receive that gift and experience salvation and receive God's Holy Spirit in us, so that we have everything we need, we have God's power to live the good life, to do what he tells us to do, to bless him by doing what he tells us to do, to guide us in everything. And all the decisions that we make, God can help you make those decisions, the right decisions, and empower you to do that. When we should respond to that, not only with thanks. I mean, yeah, we ought to be thankful. Thank you so much, God, for saving my life. That's so awesome. I can never thank you enough. That's how we ought to feel. I can never thank God enough for what he's done for me. There is nothing that I can ever do to repay God for my life, except maybe if I offer him the rest of my life. If I say, you know what, you saved my life, let me give you my life as an offering. Let me live for you in everything that I do. Let me live for you. Let me do what you tell me to do, and that's how I can bless you. Because there's nothing that I own that I can give you. All this belongs to you. You saved my life and you gave it back to me. Let me give it to you. Let me thank you. Let me bless you because you saved my life. And so we love God for who he is and for what he's done for us. We love God. And we say, thank you, let me live for you. And when we love our neighbors, when we look at the people around us who are dying, all the sodomites in Chicago who are marching through the street, we look at them and their vile behavior, and then you think, you know what, that was my life before God saved me. I need to save those people. I need to tell them that judgment is coming. I need to tell them that if they don't turn around, they're going to be dead and lost forever. I need to share the same gift that God gave to me with the rest of the world. Psalm 103. Says, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. I want to read those first five verses through NASB because I just love the way it sounds. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. God wants to bless us in huge ways. God has so much good stuff for us. We just need to accept it. We just need to say, yeah, God, I want that life. I'm gonna change my life and I'm going to live for you so that you can bless me. I'm going to bless you so that you can bless me more. And even though it's not always easy, even though sometimes I might face persecution or hostility or people that don't like me talking about religion, even if it means I have to be uncomfortable sometimes or I have to sacrifice things and give up things so that I can go save other people, I know it's going to be worth it. Because when I invest my life into serving God, when you invest the rest of your life into serving God because he saved you and working to save the world, when judgment day comes, not only, I mean, it's going to be a benefit to stand before God and say, look at the job I did, God, for you, because I love you. And God's going to say, good job. I mean, that's going to be reward enough. But also, when you look around and you see all the people that you talk to, oh, you made it. Oh, you made it too. Oh, I'm so glad. When you look around and see the people who also were saved because you took the time to go and save them, so they're now saved for eternity, that's going to be a huge blessing. That's going to be a monster blessing. It's going to be fantastic because you took the time to reach out in God's name and to share his word with the world. I want to be recognized in heaven by more people than just God. I mean, I want God to recognize me and say, yeah, you belong to me. He's mine. Come with me. I want to be recognized by more people who say, I know you. You're the one that told me I was going to hell. And I changed my life. And I went to God, and now we can be together. And I'll say, right on. I want to be recognized by more people than just God. I hope you do too. I hope you want to be recognized by a lot of people in heaven. I want to have all sorts of friends and family in heaven. I want to see, I don't really have enemies now, but I want to see anybody who might have been an enemy to be my friends in heaven. I want to see the heaven, the kingdom of God, populated because I did something. I want to be able to look around and say, I helped build God's kingdom. Praise the Lord, He saved me and He gave me this ability because I wouldn't have been able to do it without Him. But praise the Lord, He did this because now I got to help build the kingdom. I want to be able to do that. I hope you do too. So it's worth a little short-term persecution. It's worth a little short-term pain. I mean, think about it. The people who have died have become martyrs for the faith because they went out and shared the word. They're in no pain now. They're living the life. And the next verse, in verse 6, it says, "The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed His character to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. For He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear Him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to His covenant, of those who obey His commandments." Let's bless God as a nation. I mean, yeah, we're just a small group here, but we can have an impact. If a handful of disciples can turn the world upside down, we can do something for God. And we can affect more people who can go out and affect more people. Let's stop allowing a culture of evil to grow up through the cracks of our society. Let's stop allowing people to live immoral lives. Let's stand up for righteousness. It's Independence Day today. It's the 4th of July, and there's only one way to be truly free and independent, and that's with God, through the grace of God. If we throw morality out the window and continue to live in our rebellion, we become slaves to sin. We can't be free. We can't be independent when we're slaves to sin. We make ourselves slaves to death when we choose that life. We cannot be free without God, but we can choose to turn to God and follow Him. And He comes in and He saves us. And He redeems our lives. And He says, you know what, I'm going to make you good so that you can now walk for Me. To live for Him by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's what He does for us. That's our choice. That's our option. And we can love and bless God by living righteously and find true freedom in Christ. To live for Christ and have independence in self-control and in self-sacrifice. But you have to make the decision for yourself. You have to make that judgment for yourself, what direction you're going to go. Are you going to be with God or against Him? The last few verses of that psalm say, "The Lord has made the heavens His throne. From here He rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out His plans, listening for each of His commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve Him and do His will. Praise the Lord, everything He has created, everything in all His kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord." May you on Independence Day go out of this building with independence in Jesus Christ. And go out of this building with the attitude of, there's more people out there who need to find freedom, who need to be rescued from their slavery to sin and death. You're charged with a rescue mission, not by me, but by Jesus Christ Himself. Go do it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much that You were not only willing to save our lives, but willing to clean us off, to take us out of the garbage that we got ourselves involved in, and to set us firmly on the ground so that we can walk in your way, so that we can do what you tell us to do and live a righteous life by your power and go out and save people by your power. God, thank you that you give us the ability not just to be saved, not just to be rescued, but to help build your kingdom. That is such an awesome blessing, God. And I thank you so much that you make us part of your family, that you make us your children when we choose to live for you. And I thank you so much that you bless us, in so many ways. God, please keep blessing us. Bless these people, bless this church, and help us to do a good job and to make you proud. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.